I was looking back today, just remembering, we're finishing out this lesson today. This will be part number 4. We will finish it on the church in Jerusalem. Did somebody say sure? Is that what you said? Shame on you. I will finish it today, all right? All right. But, you know, I got to thinking about this thing. Had it not been for the church sending out a Sunday school bus to my house as a boy, and them coming and knocking on my door and asking my mom and dad if I could come and ride that bus to church, I may have never heard the message of the gospel. I may have never known about Christ. I may have just remained in the religious world, okay, where I was at, in that little church that taught us that, you know, if you be a good person. Now, I'd gotten sprinkled when I was 12 years old and all that stuff, but that didn't change my heart. The gospel is what changed my heart. But I may never have heard that had I not been able to go to church. And today, as we look at this fourth part, this lesson, today being April the 21st, 2024, as we look at part number 4, this lesson is entitled The Church in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, I put a question in there, the lesson thought, okay? And this lesson thought has been the same thought for these 4 weeks now. And that thought is this: how important is Christ's church to you? How important is Christ's church to you? I remember I'd gone to Bible school and they gave invitation and they told the gospel, and I wanted to go forward as a boy. I wanted to go forward and see what they had that was different than what I thought I had. But I was afraid to do that because I thought, you know, my parents are going to get upset because we grew up in this religion, okay? We did this and did that, and here the teachers in Bible school, the teachers in Sunday school were teaching us it's in Christ alone. It's not in anything else. It's not in baptism. It's not in anything. It's faith in Christ that you come to know Jesus as your Savior. And I didn't know how to do any of that. And I remember in Bible school, they gave me a little New Testament. And it says up here, it's called the Soul Winner's New Testament. Now, I got a rubber band around it now because it's falling apart. But they gave us that in Bible school. And they talked about the plan of salvation. And I just went home and put it in a drawer because growing up, I had trouble reading. I had trouble learning to read. I was just slow with it, and I had problems with it. And I just didn't take time to read it. But I remember on that day, March the 28th, 1975, when I did not know what to do, and I was on my way to a devil's hell, and I knew it. And I came home from school that Friday afternoon, and I tried calling my Sunday school teachers, and nobody answered. And the first thing that went through my mind was, oh, my soul, the rapture has happened, and I've missed my day of salvation. Man, I've missed out on getting saved. That's what went through my mind. I'm serious. As a 15-year-old boy, that's what went through my mind. And I finally got hold of my Sunday school teacher, one of my teachers, and then I was too afraid. I was kind of shy and backwards, and I was too afraid to ask him, you know, to tell me how to be saved. I was afraid because I told everybody I was saved. I had knowledge about religion, but I didn't have a heartfelt possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got so discouraged that afternoon. I thought, Lord, what do I do? I don't want to die and go to hell. Then I remembered the story that they gave me in Bible school and in Sunday school. That told me about the love of the Lord God, how that God sent His Son to this earth to die for me. I heard that in church. And I remembered that New Testament, and I thought, where in the world is it? My brother and I shared a room with my dad, and all three of us in that one little room, and we had a chest of drawers, four drawers. And if I remember correctly, I think I had the top two and my brother had the bottom two. I can't remember. And down underneath the socks and the underwear and the t-shirts and everything else that was in that thing, I found that little New Testament. And when you open that New Testament up, take the rubber band off of it here a minute, it said in the front of it, it said, suggestions to non-Christians, to all who need to seek salvation, we offer this Soul Winners New Testament. Discover what Christ can mean to you. Study the plan of 14 references presenting the person of salvation beginning on page 308. And down at the bottom of it, it gives you the page number to turn. And when you turn to that page number, it's kind of worn out in this little Bible now, but when you turn into that Bible, the New Testament, it starts out with God's plan of salvation and starts telling you what it is. It has the verse underlined, and then underneath it, it told you what it meant. And then when you understood that, it said, all right, now turn to this page. It took you to another scripture. And I went through that thing, and the first time I read through it, I thought, you know what? I'm gonna get on my knees right now. I'm going to ask the Lord to come in my heart and save me. And I'd always heard that when a person got saved, boy, lights were different and all this other stuff, and the sun was bright and all these other things. And when I got up off my knees, none of that, I didn't feel that. I didn't know that. I didn't see anything like that. And I thought, Lord, I must have done this thing wrong. Oh, God, what do I do? What do I do? I thought, well, I'll go back through it a second time. And I went back through that thing a second time. And when I got on my knees and I began to pray, I said, Lord, God, I don't know if I'm doing this right or not. But that Bible said, if by faith I would ask you to forgive me of my sin and come in my heart and save me, that's what you'd do. And Lord, all I know to do is just to trust you, to do what your Bible said. And Lord, if you would, please forgive me of my sin, come in my heart and save my soul. I got up off my knees, and the second time I didn't feel anything any different either, but I thought, you know what? I'm just going to trust it, God's word, and I'm going to believe what he said. And that night when we went to take a bath, we had five of us that had to take a bath in one, we had one bathroom. And when you took the bath, you had to clean it out for the next person, okay? There was a big ring around in that tub. I never will forget it. Dirt old ring. I'd been outside playing and everything else. Big old dirty ring, and I grabbed a toilet brush and scrubbed that ring out. What did it matter? It's going all down the same tube anyway, yeah. And I watched that dirty, nasty water going down that drain. And it was like the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, that's what I've done with your sins. They're gone, gone, gone. All forever washed away. And it was like the joy of the Lord flooded my soul. And boy, from that day forward, it was just a joy in my heart to know what Christ had done for me. And I went to the mall. They had a mall back there. They had a bookstore, Christian bookstore. And they sold these little books. And it's called An Anything Book. An Anything Book. Okay? Why is it called An Anything Book? It's because every page in it is blank. And you can do with it whatever you want to. Now, I had a bunch of stuff in there that I had written and drawn. I was doing artwork and stuff like that. But as I began to read my Bible and study the Word of God, which I was told at church I needed to do that. In Sunday school, I was told I needed to do that. And I had a guy going to Hiles Anderson College. And normally they have a party for all the college kids getting ready to go to college. But instead of us giving him a gift, he gave me a gift. And it was a brand new Bible. And he said, now you read it and you hide it in your heart so that you'll know what God wants you to do. And I began to read, and I thought about the psalmist David. And David wrote psalms, the poetries and the things like that. And I began to write in that book different little thoughts and poems and things like that. And I even put them to music. I put music with them. And man, I just sing them and carry on. And I've got that thing still. I keep it in my office in here just to remind me where God brought me from. And folks, it's all because these people in the early church came to know Christ Jesus as their Savior. They were not ashamed of what they had done. They did not fear the persecution that came. The religious world persecuted them more than anything. I remember Brother Malad when I was in Lebanon with him. And he was showing me all the different churches around in that area. And Islamic churches. Lebanon was divided into two groups, two sections. The Muslim section, okay, and then the Christian section, what they call the Christian section. And the Christian section included the Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, everybody. It included anybody that wasn't Muslim. And they called them all Christians. So, and we know all those groups are not Christian, okay? We know that. But that's how they saw it. That's how the world saw it. And the world in the Apostle Paul's day, in those early disciple days, they saw the Jewish religion, that was it. And anybody else, boy, you deserve to die. You deserve to die. But those folks, when they accepted Christ as their Savior, they began to take the message of the gospel. As we have studied these last prior 3 weeks, and now today the fourth week, they took the message of the gospel everywhere with them. Everywhere. And even when they were persecuted for what they believed to be truth, they continued to take the gospel everywhere. Now last week, when we looked at this lesson, we stopped last week at part two, I believe it is here. Part three, the church witnesses in Jerusalem. And we got down to section number C, the first case of church discipline. Not going to spend a lot of time on this, but you can be certain that when God blesses, the devil is going to do all that he can do to discourage and cause division among the brethren. In Acts chapter 5, go over to Acts chapter 5 just a moment. And you're going to see here how that these men and women that trusted Christ as their Savior, they begin to serve the Lord and do all that they could do in living for God. And those folks that were persecuted, many of them lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they lost all their possessions, they had nothing. And that early church, those folks, and I'm talking about not church building, I'm talking about the church body of believers. Those that were able to do so, they gave unto those that did not have the things they needed to live, to survive. They shared their homes, they shared their possessions. And they did those things, why? Because of what Christ had done for them. Amen. You know what? As we give of our salaries and stuff like that unto the Lord, we give back unto the Lord. On the first day of the week, the Bible says, we're to give back unto the Lord as He has prospered us. I never will forget reading about J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney was a Christian man. And by the end of his lifetime, when he started that business and he got it up and going and everything, he was tithing unto God 90% of his big salaries, and he was living on the 10% because of what God had done for him. And I thought, as an early Christian, I thought, you know what? I want to be able to do that one day. And I try to give unto God as He has prospered me. These folks, they gave unto the Lord. And they tried to do all that they could do to help the other Christians. But there were people there that wanted to take advantage of that. And the devil had them creep in, okay? And we read here in Acts chapter 5, I believe it is. Let me turn back here. Acts chapter number 5. The Bible said, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, okay? Let's go back to 35. Let's go back to 33, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 33, okay? I'm going to start there, and then I'll go into chapter 5. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and that word Barnabas, it says here, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. He was an encourager, okay? He was an encourager. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what they did here, they brought this, and it's sort of like what we do here with the church pantry, okay? With our church pantry. We try to help folks if they need groceries or anything like that. I've got folks that call every week wanting money. And I'll be honest with you, we don't have the money to give to them. But so what we do, we try to take the monies it would take for groceries for them to eat and have things like that. We'll take them a good supply of groceries and tell them, listen now, you take the money that you're going to use for this, for your groceries and things, and you use that to pay your bills, take care of that, and we'll help you with this food. If you need some more, call me and let me know. We'll bring it to you. We deliver it to your door. And then we also give them the bread of heaven and share with them the message of the gospel. So it is an open door, so to speak, okay, of opportunity to give folks the gospel. That's what they did in this early church. Some had lands. Some had other possessions that they gave, and they made it available through the church there in Jerusalem to those that had a real need. Well, as you begin reading in verse chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. And look what happened in verse number 2. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what they did, they sold the land and said, oh, we've sold it. They actually sold it for this amount. And then we come back and we tell everybody, oh, we sold it for this amount. And they were trying to make it look like they gave all that they had unto the Lord. And they didn't. They kept it back. They lied to God. Now, folks today, listen, don't lie to God. If you don't lie to anybody, don't lie to God. He already knows your heart. He knows what's going on inside. You can't lie to God. Well, look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, couldn't you do with it whatever you wanted to do? If you wanted to give a portion of it, that would have been fine. But don't lie and say, I'm giving my all to God. They were just lying. Look what he said. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What was the reason for their fear? It's because you can tell a priest one thing and he'll never know. But you tell God something, God knows whether you're lying or not. How does he know that? Because the Spirit of God lives within us. And folks, what they're trying to help us to see here and understand is, listen, God takes sin seriously. I know folks today that say they love the Lord and they're still out drinking, they're still out cursing and using God's name in vain and doing all kinds of bad things. And you know, it really makes me wonder if they truly know Christ in their heart or not? Is it just here or is it here? Are they missing heaven by about 18 inches? You know, what is real? And great fear came upon these folks. Why? Because they learned to respect the one who lived within them. You know what? When we get saved, we don't want to do the things that we did before we got saved. I never will forget. I heard cussing all the time and all this other stuff. And it was in my head. It was in my heart sometimes. And if I got mad enough, those things would come out. And when I got saved, I thought, Lord, I need you to wash my mouth and wash my heart and keep me from bringing shame upon your name. I never will forget. My mom washed my mouth out with soapy water. And she put hot pepper stuff in that water. And she put that in there. She said, now you swish that around your mouth. Well, where did I learn that stuff from? Mom. Okay. Hey, listen, kids hear it from their parents. They hear it from their grandparents. And if we don't live right, how can we expect our children to live right? We're to be the examples to them. And boy, I never will forget her washing it. Man, it was coming out my, I had bubbles coming out my nose. And I was gagging and carrying on, trying not to swallow that stuff. Oh, my soul. And when I got saved, I thought, Lord, I want you to change my heart. And if God changes your heart, everything else will change about you. So the reason they had church discipline was because they were opposing forces. They were opposing forces trying to get these folks to think, well, if you know Jesus, you can still live any old way you want to live. You can still do whatever you want to do. No. It's like when I got married, okay? I can't go date anybody else anymore. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Why? Because I belong to her and she belongs to me. And it's the same way with Jesus, folks. I belong to him and he belongs to me. Amen? So church discipline was introduced in that early church. And then we see the growing pains. The next thing, God continues to bless his church. And we see growing pains. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, I don't have time to take and read all this, but some of the widows were concerned because they weren't being taken care of. The Greek widows didn't think they were being taken care of as much as the Jewish widows were being taken care of. And the apostles were trying to go and preach the word and spend time in study and trying to do the things to prepare to help all the people. Remember, they had just seen 3,000 people saved. They're in their homes. They're trying to help them grow in the Lord. And now they're fussing because, well, the preacher don't come to my house and help me with nothing like that. And you know what? Listen to me. The pastor's only one man. There's only so much he can do. That's why he has us as associates to him, to help us, to help him with all the different ministries. And that's why we have each of you, so that we can help not only those that are needing the help, but you can be a help to them as well. Each of us, we're all in this body of Christ together. And so God here gives them the vision of continuing with the church. And the Bible said, here was the answer that they gave unto them. Verse number 3, chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude of people. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look what happened in verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The priests came. They had been preaching religion, traditions of men. But when they heard the gospel, they said, wow, that makes sense. And they trusted Christ as their Savior. Isn't that great? All because they chose men that would be willing to do whatever needed to be done so that the man of God, the 12, they had the 12 disciples there, the apostles, they were going out and trying to do everything they could do to preach that message while these men helped them with the different ministries of the church there in Jerusalem. Then we come here to Acts chapter number 8. Okay? Let me get here just a moment. I want to touch on this martyrdom of Stephen. Let's go back to chapter 6. There's just so much here. Good night. There's so much. But look what it said. In verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there were certain of the synagogue, the religious crowd, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. Okay? Out of Alexandria, Egypt, came all these bad versions of the Bible. Okay? I want you to remember that. Okay? And these folks are questioning them. Look at this. And them of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen. In other words, they're saying, oh, what you're teaching about Jesus isn't true. Here's what you need to do, and here's what you got to do to be saved. Here's what you got to do to be right with God. So what did Stephen do? He just preached the word. And look at verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So what did they do? They suborned men. They introduced secretly to these people. They found men of their own group and said, we want you to go out and lie about this preacher and tell the people that he's not preaching truth. And that's what they did. They suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and called him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. In other words, he didn't get mad and start cussing at them and stuff like that. He just loved them to Jesus. He preached them the word. All of chapter 7 talks about what he preached to them. He went through the whole history of the Jewish people. And he comes down to about God and about Jesus. And he said here, in chapter 7, verse number 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. You remember in Moses' day? Why was Moses not able to go into the promised land? Because the people did such wicked things against him and made him so mad, he got mad at the people. And he did what God said don't do. And God said, all right, Moses, I'm sorry, but you're not going to go in the promised land for that. And God took him to an early grave. At 120 years old, God let him look out and see all the land that God was going to give to the people. But he said, because you've disobeyed me, you struck the rock twice, it's not going to happen. And you know what? Moses died not getting to go in and see all that. And Stephen reminds him, he said, you're just like your fathers before you. You resisted the Holy Ghost then. You resisted Moses and the message that he preached. And you're doing the same thing now. Which of the fathers, of the prophets, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He said, you guys are the ones that knew that Jesus was coming. He came to die for your sins. You've raised up and murdered him and told all kinds of lies about him. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted of what they'd done wrong, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They became as wild animals as what it's talking about. Man, they hated him. Why? Because he preached truth. That's why they hate Trump today. That's why they hate a lot of these things going on. This liberal crowd today hates truth. Listen, this week you are not a dog and you don't need, you know, to go outside when you go to the bathroom in public school. Next week you're not a cat so that you need a litter box put in the bathroom, okay? Somebody needs to teach these boys and girls. Somebody needs to get to the parents. And that's where the church comes in. We've got to reach them. The Bible said, man, they took him outside the city. And look at this, verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin unto their charge. And when he had thus said this, he fell asleep. Now I want you to go back here just a moment. At verse number 58, before they stoned him, they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him there, and witnesses, all those guys that were stoning Stephen, they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. You remember the story of Saul? Religious. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, born a Hebrew, and all this, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Boy, he was religious top dog. Look at chapter number 8. The Bible talks about it here, how that Saul was consenting unto his death. But let me ask you something. Did that stop the church? Did it stop them? No. The church now reaches out. Section number 4. Because God's plan was to reach out to the world, God sent persecution there in Jerusalem. Those folks had got comfortable being in the church at Jerusalem. They were enjoying their Christian life. God said, remember, Jesus said, I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the Lord God had to get them out of their comfort spot. So he allowed persecution to come. Folks, don't get mad when persecution comes. Get your heart right with God and say, Lord, if you don't want me telling the gospel here, where do you want me to tell the gospel? And you take it there. Take it there. Listen, the church began to reach out. And here now we see the conversion of Samaritans. In chapter 8, we see that Samaria was probably one of the most least likely places where the gospel would ever be taken to by Jewish believers. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. We see that over in the Middle East right now, do we not? We see all that stuff going on. But because of faithful believers, those Samaritans were able to hear the gospel and the gospel message, and many were saved. I want you to look at this. All right? They went down through here. And in chapter number 8, we read of the Ethiopian eunuch that came to Jerusalem. You remember, he came to Jerusalem to hear the word of God? He got a copy of the Bible, of the Old Testament scriptures. And as he's going back home to Ethiopia, he's sitting in his chariot reading those scriptures, and he doesn't quite understand it. And while revival is going on in various places and in Jerusalem, God is using a man named Philip to preach the word of God. You can read it in chapter 8. God says to Philip, Philip, I got a job for you. I need you to go down to the desert, Gaza, to a desert place. Now, most of us have said, well, Lord, I want to be here for the revival. I want to feel the power of the revival. And boy, people are getting saved, Lord, and all these great things are happening. But God said to Philip, he said, Philip, I got one man I want you to go talk to. And Philip said, Lord, I'm willing to go. I'll go to him. So he goes all the way down and he shares the word of God. And you begin reading here in verse number 27. He arose and went, chapter number 8, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. You got that? He's worshiping. But he doesn't know why, doesn't know who, doesn't know what it's all about. Well, that's the way our world is today. They go to a place, a building, they worship, they do a little ritual, a little tradition of men, and come back and say, well, I guess I'm good. He knew his heart wasn't right when he got into the Word of God. The Word of God revealed that. The Bible said he was returning, sitting in his chariot. You read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb, like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. Now remember, it's in the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, to be exact. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You say, oh, Jesus wasn't ever mentioned in the Old Testament. Yes, he was. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one that would come. And he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What did hinder me to be baptized? This eunuch had seen those 3,000 people getting saved and they got baptized. He said, well, why shouldn't I get baptized now? In the new NIV Bibles and all these other versions they got, verse 37 is taken out of this passage. Why? Because it's taken out by wicked men who believe that one, the new international version, that's to bring everybody together. Oh, they can teach, well, you get baptized and you go into heaven. But look what Philip asked him. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Christ died for you, was buried for you, and you rose again, what is that called? The gospel. He said, thou mayest be baptized. Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Amen. And then verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he came to know Christ as his Savior. That's what it was all about. Listen to me. You got the Ethiopian eunuch. Then in chapter number 9, you've got the story of Saul. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues that if they found any of this way. What way was this? It was Christ's way, God's way of salvation. Not man's way, not some church's way, not some religion's way, God's way of salvation. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul had heard the message of the gospel. He had rejected the message of the gospel. But now he met the author and the finisher of his faith. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, just as he had said. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he went into the city, and you know the story there. And he began to preach the message of the gospel. We read about all that in chapter number 9, how that many of the people wouldn't believe him. But old Barnabas comes up and says, man, he's been preaching the gospel. This is a different man now. And he knows Christ as his Savior. And from that point in chapter number 10, all the way up until chapter number 12, you read about the conversions of many more Gentiles. And we read about all the things that happened with that. Now, I don't have time to go into all that. But you know what? Here's the thing. I'm trying to get this done for you today. I ask this question today. What does the church mean to you? A lot of people come back and say, well, it's just a big place with a church of deep pockets. They just got money running out everywhere. They look at the bulletin on Sunday morning. They see the tithing account for the previous week. They say, look at all that money they're taking in. Them preachers are just stealing all that money. But they've never taken time to look around them and see all the ministry that's going on. And the thousands of dollars it takes to run a Christian school or a bus ministry or all the other children's ministries and the ministries that we do here for the adults every week. And all the missionaries, over 100 missionaries we support every month. We support them and help them. Why? To be able to get the gospel all around the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And folks, listen to me. I'm telling you today, if it were not for the body of believers, the church that came to my house as a boy, I may have never been saved. If somebody had not come to you from the church or been a member of a good Bible-believing church and come to you and shared the message of the gospel with you, where would you be today if they had not loved you and cared for you in spite of the persecution that they take? Where would you be today? This is why we need revival today. We need to remember where God brought us from and where He has put us now, so that we might be able to take the message of the gospel everywhere we go. So I'm asking today, what does the church mean to you? How important is Christ's church to you today as a believer, as one who knows Christ as their Savior? How important is it? It ought to be very important. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the one that saved you. And allow God to use you today, okay? Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. And then I need to make one announcement right after that. Father, Lord, I love you. And dear God, I thank you, Lord, for the body of believers that we call the church of Christ. Lord, there are many organizations and buildings today that bear that name, but Lord, they're not doing what you've said to do. And Lord, I pray, God, that you will help us to ever be mindful of the responsibility that you have given unto us as believers to live godly lives and to teach those around us what thus saith the Lord, so that they too might be saved. I pray, God, that you'll bless our revival services this week and help our hearts, Lord, to be stirred to change, not just stirred, but stirred to change, that we might love one another and help one another. And we'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.